Well, hey there, church. My name is Kendall, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at The Crossing. And if you are a guest with us today, thank you so much for joining us. It is my prayer that you'll have an encounter with the living God, because here's the thing. God is here. God is there. Wherever you are, God is. And so my invitation is be there with him. All right, take a deep breath. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are here, and not just here, but you are for us. And you're with us. And through the person of Jesus, you can actually live within us. So we ask that you open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, because we want to experience your life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you know that there were actually two ships in the vicinity of the Titanic when it sank? The Californian was the closest. It was only 20 miles away, and they saw a couple of the flares go up, but they had their radio off, so they never responded. Now, there's uncertainty as to why, but what is very clear about the Californian and the captain and crew of the Californian is that they were very much in maintenance mode, not mission mode, and so they never responded. The second ship, the Carpathia, was 58 miles away, but they were not in maintenance mode. They were in very much mission mode, and so their radio was on, and when they got the call, they revved up the engines, pushed it full steam, went through the darkness, dodging icebergs along the way for over 2 hours. By the time they got there, unfortunately, 1,500 people had already perished, but they were able to pluck 700 people out of those icy waters. The Californian, which was only 20 miles away, eventually did get the message and showed up, but by the time he got there, it was too late, which begs the question, how many more people would have lived if the crew of the Californian would have been on mission? Today, we finish up our series called Full Circle, where we've been talking about our five pursuits, which are five foundational spiritual habits that help us flourish as followers of Jesus and help us as a church. They are know, grow, belong, serve, go. Today is number five, go. Specifically, go with purpose. Go with purpose. Go to those around you with the purpose of sharing Jesus with them. Live your everyday life not in maintenance mode. Live your everyday life in mission mode. You know, the last thing that Jesus said to his followers before he left was exceedingly on mission, in mission mode. Matthew 28, 19, he says, therefore, go with purpose. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Acts 1, 8, he says, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In other words, last thing Jesus says before he leaves is, I want you to go. I want you to do everything in your power to bring other people in my kingdom. Look for ways. Pray for ways. Pursue ways, every way you can think of, to lead people toward me. Be on mission. Go with purpose. So, obvious question. What does that look like? How do we do that? What does it look like for you and me as followers of Jesus to go with purpose? Well, in a moment, I'm going to outline just four simple steps that we can take based on the actions of Jesus. But before we do, I want to just remind us, why does this matter? Why did Jesus tell us to go? And I want to start here. This is Hebrews 2, verse 14. It says, only by dying could Jesus break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. And only in this way could he, Jesus, set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Only through his death could he set free those who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. So here is the point, and it comes up over and over in Scripture. Everyone you know is a slave to something. Every person you encounter is or has been a slave to something. No matter how much we look like we have it together, we are imprisoned by something. It may be self-destructive something. It could be drugs or porn or alcohol or gambling. It may be a drive to succeed. It may be you're consumed with a sense of failure. It could be a controlling rage or anger. It might be depression or a sense of worthlessness, it might be the inability to trust anyone, or the effects of childhood or spousal abuse and betrayal. Maybe it's the thirst for money or power or status or reputation, or maybe it's an overwhelming grief brought on by loss. Or it may be a life that's just super comfortable, like, I don't need anything, not even from God, which of course is a lie that keeps us from the presence and the power of Jesus. Every person you encounter is or has been a slave of something. And then here's the good news of Scripture. Jesus came to set them free. Everyone is a slave to something, but Jesus has the power to set us free. And only Jesus has the power to set us free. He claimed this over and over. Here's John 14, 6. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus says, you know what? There is no other pathway to freedom. And we try other pathways. We try so many, every other path, but there is no other person or thing or pursuit that has the power to bring us the freedom and light and life and rest that we long for. Only Jesus has this power. And he not only invites me and you to experience that for ourselves, but then he commands us. He says, once you experience it yourself, go help others experience it too. So what I want to do now is go through Luke 19. This may be a familiar story to some of you. We're going to watch how Jesus went, how he did the go piece with a guy named Zacchaeus. And then we're going to identify four ways. As we look at through the story, we're going to identify four ways that we can follow Jesus' lead. So this is Luke 19. We're going to start in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Stop. How do we go? What does it look like? How did Jesus lead people to faith? Here's the first part of to go with purpose. Means, first of all, that we see them. We stop and see other people. Notice the people in your life who are far from God. It says this right here, verse 5. It says, when Jesus came by, he stopped. You have to stop because he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. So let's set the scene here. Jesus is not by himself. He's not just taking a stroll down the road. Jesus is a wildly popular teacher. He's in the city of Jericho, and he is surrounded by crowds, by hundreds and hundreds of people. They're all clamoring for his attention. Some of them want him to heal them or to help them. They're all crying out. They're listening. They're touching him. There is activity all over the place. And then here's Zacchaeus on the outskirts of the crowd. And Zacchaeus, in everybody's eyes, was about as far from God as you could possibly get. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Okay, he's the lowest of the low because that means that he collaborates with the Romans. And he, as he attests a little bit later in the story, he cheats. He collects more than he's supposed to, and he pockets the difference. And it has made him very rich and very unpopular. So Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but he's short guy. He's on the outside of the crowd. He's trying to bump his way in. And do you think anyone's going to let him in? No way. Well, Zacchaeus is desperate. And so what does he do? He climbs a tree. So here's Zacchaeus on top of a tree, hanging on to a branch, just hoping beyond hope that Jesus is going to stop and say something, or at least see him. He wants to see Jesus as he goes by. So what does Jesus do to the guy hanging from a tree? Well, he sees him. It says that Jesus stops and he looks up and maybe he smiles. You know, Jesus didn't have to stop. Matter of fact, according to Jewish protocol, he should not have stopped because good Jews did not give guys like Zacchaeus the time of day. Now, notice also in this story, Jesus knows Zacchaeus' name. He says, Zeke, let's call him that. He's probably been warned about Zacchaeus. Hey, stay away from that guy. He's bad news. He's a Roman collaborator. He's unclean. But instead, Jesus does the exact opposite, which happens so often. He stops and he looks up and he says, Zeke, I see you. And I know that you are a slave to greed and to money. And I have the power, Zeke, I have the power to set you free. So let's have lunch. You see, over and over, Jesus tells us in Scripture that his whole mission is to find guys like Zeke and save them. To find people like Zacchaeus and bring them to God and call them to repentance and then forgive them and restore them. And Jesus was continually on the lookout for people who were far away from God. And whenever he found them, he stopped, he noticed, he knew their name. Jesus stopped to see the people around him. And that's the first step. If you want to go with purpose, you have to stop long enough to see the people that God has placed in your life. So here's a question. Who do you need to see? Or who do you see? Who in your life? Think about your neighbors, your friends. Maybe you want to even take out your phone right now and kind of scroll. Don't read the text till I'm done, all right? But take out your phone and kind of scroll through the text and ask yourself this question: which of my friends, my neighbors, my acquaintances, my business associates, my soccer parent, fellow soccer parents, which of the people in my life, from what I can tell, have no meaningful connection with God or with any church? And then here's my challenge. See them, and here's how it starts, is pick three names, all right? Pick the names of three people or three couples or three families and just start praying for them. Jesus, would you open their hearts, open their minds to yourself and see them. Look for opportunities to serve them. Step number one, if we're going to go with purpose, is to see. Stop long enough to see. Step number two is to talk. Have a spiritual conversation. This is what Jesus does, verse 5. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus, called him by name, Zeke. He said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down, took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. You know, Jesus was always having spiritual conversations with people who were far from God. Some of them came to him. Others he actually sought out. The fact that Jesus hung out with folks like that, it drove the religious leaders absolutely crazy. Look at verse 7. It says, but the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Now, again, culturally speaking, Jesus here is committing a huge social faux pas. To go into somebody else's house and eat with them typically meant that you were endorsing them. So is Jesus endorsing Zacchaeus' lifestyle as a Roman collaborator and a cheat and a swindler? Absolutely not. And that becomes clear at the end of the story. But Jesus knows that in order to reach Zacchaeus, they have to spend some time together. They have to eat together. They have to talk about spiritual things. And we don't know how that conversation went, but we do know that it took place. And notice here that spiritual conversations, they always begin where people are. Spiritual conversations always start where people are. Again, verse 5, when Jesus came by, he looked up to Zacchaeus, called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, repent, you sinner. You need to get right with God. You're a liar and a cheat. Is that true? Yes. Is that how Jesus starts? No. Jesus' leading line is, Zacchaeus, let's do lunch. Spiritual conversations always start where people are, not where you wish they were or you hope they're going to be. They start with where people are. Spiritual conversations, some of you, even when I say that phrase, you get this knot in the pit of your stomach and you feel a little bit sick. Spiritual conversations don't have to be awkward or scary or nausea-inducing. Spiritual conversations actually start best with lunch or Coke or coffee. Okay, that's where they begin. But they do have to be on purpose. Spiritual conversations don't just bink happen. They happen on purpose. So how do you do that? How do you have a spiritual conversation? Well, let me just throw out a couple ideas for you. Here's the first one. Is intentionally, when you're talking to people, intentionally drop clues. Intentionally drop clues about your faith. Little phrases like, oh, you know, there's a guy at my church who, or I was reading, you know, it's funny you say that. I was reading the Bible the other day and, or maybe, man, I'm just so blessed by God. Okay, those are just innocuous phrases you can throw into conversation. And sometimes the other person will pick up on that and kind of open the door. Just the other day, I was talking to a guy and I threw the in my church thing. I said, oh, there's a guy in my church who does that. He goes, oh, well, what church do you go to? I didn't tell him I was a pastor. I said, I'm part of this great church called The Crossing. Okay, so just drop clues. And it's like dropping breadcrumbs. See what happens, right? That's the first thing. Second, offer to pray for people. Okay, most people go through their entire lives without having anybody ever pray for them. So if someone, a coworker or a friend or whoever is saying, boy, I'm going through a really tough time now. My husband in the hospital or this happened or I got an accident or financially tight or whatever. Just say, hey, could I pray for you right now? And sometimes I go, right now? You mean right here? And you go, yeah, it's nothing big. And you just pray, oh, Lord, please bless Joe right now. Lord, I pray that you'll bring in the finances that he needs. Or I pray for his wife who's in the hospital. Just offer to pray for people. And you know what? I've done this for many years, and not once have I ever been turned down. Never. Like people go, oh, I'm an atheist, but sure, I'll take a prayer. And here's the third thing, and this one is really important. Be a good listener. Don't talk. Listen. Most people have no one in their life who actually really listens to them. So why don't you be that person? And then when they share a struggle or a concern or a worry or a spiritual question, you can lean into it. And then see number two, can I pray for you about that? A couple years ago, there was one in our small group who kind of, we were talking about this idea of going with purpose. And she goes, you know, I'm becoming friends with a neighbor who's really not into church, but it came up in conversation. And so I went with it and I invited her. That's exactly what we're supposed to do is when it comes up, you lean into it and you go with it. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 8 says, meanwhile, so Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' house. They have lunch. They have this spiritual conversation. We don't know the content of it, but we know something happens because look at verse 8. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, and when he says if, he means where I have cheated, everybody knows I'm a cheat. If I have cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus talking about himself. Here's his mission. The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Here's a third step. Share with someone. Be direct when the time comes. When that door swings open for that spiritual conversation, share Jesus. Be intentional about it. Now, again, we have no idea what Jesus and Zacchaeus talked about, but Zacchaeus knew he wouldn't have climbed a tree unless he knew that he needed and wanted forgiveness and transformation. He would never have sought Jesus out unless he was looking for something, right? And so there had to be a moment over lunch when Jesus told Zacchaeus, you know what, Zeke, What you've been doing is wrong, but you can be forgiven. You can be made right with God. At some point over lunch, the conversation took a spiritual direction. Now, when that happens to you, when you're in conversation and it turns that corner, there's two things you need to know. If we're going to go with purpose, if we're going to share Jesus, there's two things you need to know. First is your story with God, and second is God's story with you. Your story is, why do I follow Jesus? How has following Jesus made a difference in your life? So, why do you follow Jesus? Could you articulate it in 30 seconds or 60 seconds? Could you just say, well, here's why I follow Jesus. Let me give you a really simple tool that'll help you kind of get at the foundation of your story. It's a fill-in-the-blank sentence. Before I knew Jesus, I was what? But now that I follow him, I am what? Before I knew Christ, I was. Now I am. Or another way to say it is, without Jesus, I was, but through Jesus, I am what? Okay, without Jesus, I was lonely. With him, I am never alone. Before Jesus, I was full of shame, but by his power, now I am forgiven. I was imprisoned, and now I've been set free. I was without purpose, and now my life is full of meaning. I was fearful, and now I am confident. I was consumed with myself, and now I'm focused on others. What's your story in a couple of words? My story runs something like this. Without Jesus, I'm a performer. It's how I find my worth. But through Jesus, I realize that I am accepted no matter what, and that sets me free. I am still a work in progress, by the way, so don't be discouraged. What are your two words? What's your before and your after? What's your with, without, and your through? Without Jesus, I was. Through Jesus, I am. Now, on a side note, if you've been a follower of Jesus for a very long time, when you get to this point in the conversation, talk about how God is alive and working in your life now. Absolutely share the story of how you came to follow Jesus in the first place, but don't end there. Make sure you have on your top of mind how God is still working in your life. Okay, so you got to know your story. When you turn that corner in your spiritual conversation, you have to know your story. And secondly, you have to know God's story. That is, what is it? Why should you follow Jesus too? what is it that Jesus has done? And how do I become his follower? Here's a question for you. If somebody asked you how to become a follower of Jesus right now, what would you say? Could you walk them through it? I've told this story before, but several years ago, I was on an airplane, and I ended up seated next to a Muslim student, and I told him I was a pastor, and so we started talking about faith, and partway through the conversation, he threw this one out. He goes, you know, I think that most religions are the same. I think that most religions are the same. All right, so let's go through our steps. Number one, do I see a person who doesn't know Jesus? Yes. Number two, am I talking with this person and are we having a spiritual conversation? Yes. And do I have an opportunity to share? Yes, he just threw the door wide open. He said, I think all religions are basically the same. What makes following Jesus different? What do I say? Well, here's what I said. This is my favorite illustration. It's not new with me. Most religions are spelled like this, D-O, do. Okay, most religions are all about whether you do enough of the right stuff to earn God's favor, to get in with God. This is what you have to do. This is how you have to clean yourself up. These are the promises that you have to make and the promises you have to keep. And the problem with that do thing is, how do I know if I do enough? How do I know how good is good enough? I don't, and I can't, and so I have to keep trying, hoping, that it's enough, but never knowing. And you know what? That is a terrible way to live. Most religions are spelled D-O, do. Following Jesus, on the other hand, is spelled D-O-N-E, done. Following Jesus is not based on what I do, but rather it's based on what Jesus has already done for me. He died on the cross to take my sin and my guilt and my baggage and my brokenness. And when I admit my need for his forgiveness, and as I believe that his death on the cross can forgive me and make me right with God, and then as I surrender my life to him in that moment, I am right with God. It is done. It is finished. And he lives within me. That's what I told the guy on the plane, do versus done. And then I asked him this, and when I've done this, I always say, does that make sense? And usually they'll say yes. Sometimes they say no, and then it gives me an opportunity to say, well, what doesn't make sense? And we keep talking about it. But usually they say, yeah, that makes sense. And then I say, well, do you have any questions? And nearly always there are questions. Every once in a while, somebody will say, actually, no, I don't have any questions. That makes total sense to me. And then if that's the case, I will say, great. Are you ready to take that step to follow Jesus, to go from do to done? And a few times I've had people go, yeah, I'm ready. I say, let's pray. And they go, right here, right now, in Panera? And I go, yeah, absolutely. Now, if somebody ever says yes to you, what do you do? Well, I talk about this all the time. A, B, C. A, B, C. Just, there are three steps to follow Jesus. One, admit your need. Jesus, I need you. I'm broken. I'm weighed down. I'm guilty. I need you. B, I believe, Jesus, that your death meets that need, that through you I can be forgiven. And so C, I commit myself, I surrender myself to you and your kingdom. Now, don't get tripped up on saying it just right. It doesn't have to be perfect. You're just having a spiritual conversation, okay? So relax. And if and when you get to something, when they bring up some question or thought that you can't answer, do not fake it. Instead, say, wow, that's a great question. I don't actually know the answer right now, but let's explore it together. And it gives you a chance to come back next week for another Coke and another conversation. How did Jesus lead people to himself? Number one, see, he saw them. Number two, talk, he had spiritual conversations. Number three, he shared with them very pointedly when the time was right. See, talk, share. And then this one is so important. The last one is trust. Learn to trust the Holy Spirit. Now, this one is only implied in this story, but we know, having read through the stories of Jesus, that this is how Jesus lived his life, completely trusting that God would lead him. And it was true for Jesus, and it's true for us as well. Folks, it is the Holy Spirit's job to persuade, not yours. It's the Holy Spirit that draws people, not you. So relax. You're not selling something. You're not trying to close the deal. And if you are this far into a spiritual conversation, we're actually talking about A, B, C, or you know, do versus done. If you are this far in a spiritual conversation, guess what? Guess what is true? The Holy Spirit has already been working in their life to bring them to that point. And he will continue to work. And if they choose to follow Jesus, it's not going to be because of how polished your presentation was or because your answers were like really sharp. It will only be because the Holy Spirit has prepared them and you got to be the one who was there when it happened. You know, every single time I have the privilege of being there when someone chooses to follow Jesus, I have such a very strong sense that I had nothing whatsoever to do with this. They're asking questions. God has already plowed the ground. He has already prepared the hearts. And you know what? That is so freeing. There's no pressure. There is purpose. There's intentionality, but there's no pressure. My job, your job, our job as followers of Jesus, as we go with purpose, is to pursue Jesus, to look for opportunities, show up and speak up. And that's when God will use us. Go with purpose. What's your next step? How do you need to respond to this passage and this truth? Let's just go through the steps again. Number one, see. Who are your three? Who are three people in your life who have no meaningful connection with God or with any church? Who are three people in your life who are asking spiritual questions and might be looking for answers? Guess what? God has placed you in their lives to help lead them toward Jesus. So start praying for them and lean into that relationship and ask Jesus, by your grace, use me, okay? See. Second, talk. You can't have any spiritual conversations if you aren't having any conversations, right? So find a reason to talk with people. Well, one of the habits I've been kind of poking at over the last year is I can see from my house when I'm working, I can see from my house when somebody's walking down the street, and at some point in the day, I have to go check the mail, right? And so I'll wait until I see someone walking down the street, one of my neighbors, and then I'll go down and check the mail. I'll kind of linger there, and then as they go, I'll say, hey, how you doing? And if I haven't met them, I don't think we've met before, and it gives me a chance to introduce myself to them, all right? I'm just finding ways to talk to people. Now, your personality might be different than mine. Figure out your own way, but find a way. So see, talk, and then third, share. What are your two words? What are your two words? How has God been at work in your life? And so can you articulate your story? And then also, can you articulate God's story? Maybe after we're done here, grab a partner and try the do versus done thing. It's not hard. Just practice it a couple of times. And then finally, trust. Just trust and enjoy it. Step into this journey with purpose, but not with stress, because it ain't up to you. But you do get to be part of it if you want. Arthur Rostron was the captain of the Carpathia, the one that was 58 miles away. And the instant he got news that the Titanic was sinking, the first words out of his mouth were, turn this ship around. They didn't know exactly where they were headed, but he said, turn the ship around. He didn't hold a conference. He didn't gather people to work out the details. He just went. And because he went with purpose, 700 people survived who might otherwise have frozen to death or drowned. Don't live your life in maintenance mode. Live in mission mode. Go. Pray for open doors. Be looking for them. And when you see them open, walk through them. Because God has already gone before you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are always working in people's hearts and that you place us in people's lives so that we can have the privilege of being there. The privilege of being there when you transform them. And Lord, there's nothing like that. And I pray that you will help us to see the people you've placed in our lives. That you show us how we can talk with them and have conversations that eventually become spiritual conversations. You give us the courage to share you in whatever ways you lead us to, and as we do, help us trust you, knowing that you've gone before us and prepared the way, and you simply are inviting us to step into the stream of your work. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'll catch you next time.